I'd like you to put your finger in James chapter 3, where Tim read earlier, and Ephesians chapter 2. James chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. And then if you'd also like to have your yellow bulletin available, there's a few verses there that we'll be using as well. We're recommencing our series on discipleship. And the title of this morning's message is Healing Relationships. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word today, that you would help us to be able to draw close to each other, close to you, close to people in the community. Lord, we believe your word is about relationships with you and with others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get this right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a church larger than ours, there was enough homeschooling families that the homeschooling families were able to do activities together. The self-appointed leader of the group was Shirley, who has the oldest child in the group. She has two primary school children and another child who is an early teen. Shirley has taken it upon herself to study in recent years every conservative book that she could find on parenting. And she's become the local expert. She and her husband, Tim, seemed to possess a mature way of parenting that others have definitely admired. All three of their children are well behaved and do exactly what they're asked, even with a good attitude, cheerfully. Recently, however, Shirley began insisting that the rest of the mothers in those homeschooling groups adopt her practices and standards of parenting when they're in group activities together. When the other mothers do not exact the same kind of behavior in response from their children, Shirley will not let her children associate with the offending children, even on group outings. Her children are told they cannot talk to the offending children, the wrongdoers. Of course, those demands are alienating other mothers from Shirley. Tim appears to know what is going on, but he hesitates to challenge his wife on these issues. In days gone by, some mothers would call Shirley for advice, but they have stopped calling her. They have stopped going to her because Shirley's exclusive standards and alienating ways are creating a widening rift between her and the other women. A counsellor comments on this and he says, here we have a mother who would never allow her children to be exposed to anything worldly or sensual. She does not want them deceived by the lusts of the flesh. And although she is entirely on target with those concerns, however, she herself has fallen prey to the pride of life. And that's a big thing. It's a big however. However, she herself has fallen prey to the pride of life. Her pride is hurting relationships, causing distance and division within the local church. Of course, because Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. By pride comes nothing but strife. Inject pride into a social situation, whether that social situation be a home, a school, a workplace, or a church, inject pride into that and you will have strife. You will have divisions. You will have hurt relationships. You will have people growing in distance between one another. We need to know how to get things right and how to heal relationships, not to distance ourselves from others, and particularly others in this assembly. Are you having strife in your family? Maybe husband and wife. Maybe someone in the extended family. Are you having work politics? You know, that kind of backstabbing and meanness that goes on in workplaces. Do you have relationship issues with someone attending this church? Then this message is for you. This message is for us, because surely all of us have one of those situations. We're not going to deal with every issue in conflict. We're going to come back to a whole series on conflict, Lord willing, later on. But today we need to deal with pride in conflict. Actually, pride comes into every issue of unresolved conflict because it's pride that prevents us confessing and getting relationships right. God's people were arguing and divided So Pastor James from the church in Jerusalem writes to them saying in James chapter 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, Pastor James is saying, how can you as Christians be cursing your brothers and sisters? This is inconsistent with who we are as children of the living God. Well, we're going to be looking at James' solution in a little bit later, and also we're going to be looking at a worst case scenario that is developed by Paul in the book of Ephesians. Paul gives us this worst case scenario on division so that we can know that there is healing and there is help in the teaching of the Word of God for any situation that we might have in our lives, any division, any distance between us and other people. God can help us to heal relationships. Basically, James teaches and Paul illustrates that there are two fundamental ways for Christians to relate to each other and indeed to everyone else in the world. The first fundamental way for Christians to relate to each other is the wrong way. It's the wrong way, and that is in the flesh. It is the wrong way to relate to each other in the flesh. Okay, let's look at James' comments and then we'll go to our worst case scenario. James says about those who are arguing and divided in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And then skip over to chapter 4 of James and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, let's go through that list and go through those verses and list out the heart issues that are involved in division when those that are at war, when Christians are at war with one another or with others, with those around them. Look at verse 14 again of chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I'd like you to circle bitter envy. The first heart issue when there is division and distance between people is bitter envy. In the same verse, let's read it again, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Circle self-seeking, the second heart issue for those who are divided, where there is a distance between people, is selfishness. We could call that selfishness. Firstly, bitter envy. Secondly, selfishness. Verse 15 adds, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, that is worldly, sensual, that is fleshy, and demonic. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil are there energizing that bitter envy and that self-seeking in our hearts. Verse 16 goes on to say that the two factors mentioned in verse 14, bitter envy and self-seeking, are destructive of relationships. Verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. Relationships are going to be destroyed by those two heart issues. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. We read, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That phrase, desire for pleasures, in the King James is lusts, and it's one Greek word, hedonia, from which we get our English word hedonistic or pleasure seekers. We want what we want, and so we take it. That is the attitude in lust. We're going to have it. And so the third heart issue that causes divisions and distance between people is lusts. It says it there in verse 1. James follows this diagnosis with two more words, They're synonyms for the word hedonia used in verse 1. And he follows it with two words referring to strong desire in verse 2. He says, you lust, that's another synonym, and do not have. You murder and covet, this is the third one, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So lusting and coveting is similar to that desire for pleasure in verse 1. So then, envy and selfishness and desire for pleasure seeking, drive the behavior of even Christians so strongly so that there are wars and fights and murder to get what they want. And they'll curse a brother and sister, James said earlier, which amounts to murder anyway. But James' diagnosis of the heart goes even deeper than this. Externally, between people, we see distance, we see division, we see hurt relationships and arguments. That's what we see externally. We can see that. But internally, what we can't see is envy and selfishness and desire for pleasure. But these three are driven by deeper issues. Already, verse 15 has mentioned that there's the world, the flesh and the devil driving these things. But there's some things in the human heart. I'm going to continue to read James' piercing diagnosis in a second. But before I do that, I want to talk about the human heart. God has given us one command. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, for example, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Every time we sin, it is somehow a failure to love God, right? God has constructed our heart for love and worship. If we do not love and worship God, we'll default to something else. If we do not deliberately choose to love and worship God, we'll default to something else. We're always worshiping and loving something. If not the Creator, always something in the creation. But we're always trusting something, a lie or the truth. We're always loving something, always worshiping something. So James nails us when we have divisions, when there's distance between us and others. He nails us in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Of course, if we are unfaithful in our love for God, that's the only thing He can call us. If we're allowing something else to occupy the place in our heart that God should love, we're adulterers and adulteresses. We don't want to hear that. Verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we will love what the world loves, we are worldly and we're unfaithful. So this is the first of the underlying issues, that state of worldliness or unfaithfulness that is in the human heart that drives that self-seeking, that drives that bitter envy, that drives those desires. Verse 5 continues, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God wants your heart, Christian. As a husband jealous for the love of his wife, God is jealous for the love of his people. And he yearns and he strives and he provokes. He motivates us, but he will not force us to love him. Because as soon as God were to force us, that's not love anymore. Love must be freely given to be love. Love is impossible from within us, however. Isn't that true? God asks us to love him, but we're not able to love him. Verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Amen. Praise God for that. We're not able to love him, but he gives more grace. God is the one who enables us to love him. And verse 6 goes on to say, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there is the second underlying diagnosis of division. When we see distance and division by people, we know that is driven by bitter envy and self-seeking and love of pleasure. And those three things are driven by a worldliness and unfaithfulness and by pride. The second one is pride. Verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Keep going the proud way, and you'll find yourself resisting God. And if you find yourself resisting God, there is no hope. Okay, in summary, deep in the heart of man is pride and unfaithfulness. That pride and unfaithfulness drive envy, selfishness, and love of pleasure. In turn from envy, love of pleasure and selfishness are the outward wars and fights and murders and cursing and the distance that starts to grow between people. Man can only see the behavior, but the word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, the word of God diagnoses our heart. It gets right deep down to where we at. Now let's take our worst case scenario study. Pride is not mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 in the case study. Pride is not mentioned, but James here in the passage we've just been looking at is pointing out that where you see distance between people, where you see division between people, normally there's an issue of pride involved. The barriers had built up over centuries, and humanly there was no way to solve this division. One commentator on the book of Ephesians writes, "The enmity between Jew and Gentile in that first century was deep, acrimonious," I think that means bad, "ancient and enduring. Jews regarded Gentiles as unclean scavenger dogs. Gentiles despised Jews as grasping, canting, religious hypocrites. Jewish ritual laws made it virtually impossible for Jew and Gentile to have table fellowship with one another. Gentiles were often obligated to borrow Jewish money, but that did not endear the Jew to them. The Gentiles used the Jews, but detested them." Paul explains it this way in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Can't you see the Jew looking down his nose and say, "They're the uncircumcised." And verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul also adds that there was a wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a great wall of partition that separated them, that prevented them being able to have fellowship with one another. They were enemies, Jew and Gentile, Paul says. They were afar off in relationship. Distance is always measures something about relationships. They were far off. They were strangers. They were foreigners, Paul says. Another commentator discusses the pride involved in all this. As we have seen, the world of Paul's day, he says, was divided into two warring groups, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews enjoyed the special favor of God. He'd given them the law and he'd given them the covenants of promise. It was through their father Abraham that all the world was to be blessed. They prided themselves on being in the center of God's plans for the earth and considered all other nations to be outsiders. The divine exclusiveness of the Jewish belief system, however, corrupted by the pride of these chosen people, caused them to be despised by the Gentile world. They failed to be a blessing to all nations that God had intended them to be. Well, weighing in on the other corner, the commentator says, of the ring were the heavyweight champions of the world, the Gentiles. The Greeks had their own way of classifying people. One was either a Greek or a barbarian. The Grecian Empire had been absorbed into the Roman world by Paul's time and enjoyed all the splendor that human excellence could achieve. Cultural magnificence, athletic achievement, scientific advancement, philosophical astuteness, world dominance, architectural magnificence. The Greeks were proud of their excellence. Within the Gentile community, they looked upon themselves as the beautiful people and considered anyone to be a barbarian who did not belong to their exclusive ranks of educated, affluent, cultured, first century yuppies. So he says, So you see, pride on both sides. Pride of the Jews and pride of the Gentiles, and that kept them divided. We will never be able to draw close to others with a proud heart. We will never be able to draw close to others with a proud heart. Relating to others with a fleshy heart of pride is absolutely the wrong way to relate to others. And yet pride is so much part of our common human interaction. Pride will keep people apart, even people who love the Lord Jesus. We started with the story of a good mum. She was a good mum, Shirley. The Lord had helped her make many good choices, but a pride was now causing relationship breakdown in the church. How could it ever be that a church family of indeed Christians, would look down their noses at each other in such a way that they wouldn't fellowship? How could that be? Sure, Christians in this church may make different choices to you, but we will never influence people to be making good choices if we have pride in our hearts. If we would ever have ministry to others, we must move toward them in love. Pride moves away. Love moves toward. Relating to other Christians in the flesh is a disastrous way to relate to other Christians. Yet the flesh is always with us. Luke records in Luke 22 and verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them. Who's them? The disciples, the Christians. There was a dispute amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And of course, this dispute was divisive. The dispute was driven by pride. Again, John gives another scenario in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, you think pride's there? Who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. You see, pride divides, it distances people. Don't think that we'll be immune to this. Okay, let me ask. Do you feel close to others in this church? Okay, it takes time for relationships to develop. I understand that. But let me ask this second question. Do you want to draw close to others in this church? Now, if you're not even wanting to draw close, is it because you feel superior? Is it because you're looking down on them? Could it be that there is spiritual pride in your heart? Now, I could not possibly know this. I cannot see anyone's heart. But I know that pride is involved in distance in relationships. One commentator says, we must be ever alert to the pitfall of pride when we have determined what we think the Bible teaches. When we think we know what the Bible teaches, be careful of pride, he says. We may well hold a truly biblical position, but that is corrupted if held, taught, and defended in pride. The flesh, and especially pride, is absolutely the wrong way to relate to others. The second fundamental way for Christians to relate to others is, of course, the right way. The right way, and that is in Christ. We should relate to others in Christ. Certainly, brothers and sisters, we can share Christ, but we should have Christ in us even when we're relating to those in the world. Let's look at James again, if you could flip back there, and then how God solved the worst case scenario. James says to the warring Christians in James chapter 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. And in a paraphrase on your sheets, the same verse again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There it is. It's the opposite of pride, and that is humility. We are to relate to others in humility, in wisdom, and in humility. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Surely, you see, in that church situation where she was, Shirley was not seeking peace with the other mothers. Israel was not seeking peace with the Gentiles. In those relationships, there was no gentleness. There was no willingness to yield to the other. Do you want a crop of righteousness in your life? I hope you say amen. That's just what I want. Begin with peace and humility in wisdom. And the whole section in James, this section we've been looking at here, is framed with chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Just as pride is at the deepest root of division and distance, so humility is at the deepest root of unity. Don't be proud. Judge yourself with sober judgment. Put others first. Seek peace. Be gentle. Let them take first place. Let them have their way. Be kind. Be fair. Be fair with a genuine heart of love. That's all James is saying in this section to us. And how did God solve that worst case scenario? Well, it was in Christ. If you'd like to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, here's how Paul explains it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you have been built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So let's just go through those verses again. In verse 14, it says, In Christ, Jew and Gentile are one. Verse 15 says, Christ removed the Old Testament law, which was the source of pride for the Jews and division. Verse 16 says, Jew and Gentile are now one body through the cross. Verse 17 says, both Jew and Gentile have heard the same message of peace in Christ. Verse 18 says, both the Jew and Gentile have one Father. Verse 18 also says, it is by the one Spirit that we have access to the one Father. Verse 19 says, both Jew and Gentile belong to God's nation, God's family. That is one nation, one family under God. Verse 20 says, both Jew and Gentile have the same foundation in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both Jew and Gentile have the same cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Jew and Gentile together are the building, the temple of God, one building. My summary therefore would be, God united Jew and Gentile in Christ. Again, pride and humility are not mentioned in this passage, but the source of pride, it mentions that the source of pride, the Old Testament law, has been removed. It is humbling for a Jew to admit that a Gentile, a scavenger dog, can now be part of the people of God. It is humbling for a Gentile to admit that we stand on the rootstock of Israel. We depend on them. Yes, we do. Now, if God is able to make peace between Jew and Gentile in Christ, the worst case scenario, if God is able to achieve unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ, can't the living God remove any division between any people? Can't he bring down the middle wall of partition between anyone? Can't he move people closer together? Absolutely. What there will need to be is humility. will need to relate to each other in Christ and not in the flesh. May I suggest three steps? Number one, know what we are. First of all, we need to know what we are. If we remember what we are, pride is quickly excluded. We are sinners. You say, well, we're sinners saved by grace. Yes, but we're still sinners. Do you know doctrine? Do you know the ins and outs of doctrine like Jesus Christ knew the word? No, of course not. People would not be impressed by our teaching like they were impacted by Christ's teaching. Do you have all your standards of behavior worked out like Jesus Christ knew how to live? People would not be impressed by the grace and truth in our lives like they were awed by Christ's life. Where does this pride of doctrine and this pride of standards come from? If we have a doctrine right, isn't that from God? Hasn't He taught us? If we have a standard right, is that of our own innate godliness? Did that come from us? Isn't everything we have from God? Where is our pride then? Let's admit what we are. We're dependent sinners. Number two, repent of pride. May I remind you, if we could flip back to James chapter 4. Keep your fingers in both sections. We've still got a few flips to go. Repent of pride. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. That's always over sin in the Scripture. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If pride blocks the grace channel, let's get rid of the pride. We want grace to be flowing into our lives, and therefore we don't want pride in our lives. We want to humble ourselves before God. If Shirley could only see her pride, isn't her pride more ugly than even where the other parents are getting it wrong, haven't got their act together? Shouldn't Shirley have the attitude of being a servant to help? Shouldn't she be moving close to the other mothers in humility rather than causing barriers between them? Shouldn't she be teaching her children to care for the other children that don't know Christ? Can you see what a difference it would make in that local church if Shirley repented of her pride? Number three, see our unity in Christ. See our unity in Christ. Whatever has made us different before has been leveled out by the cross of Christ. The wall of partition is down, and now we can relate to each other, having one Father, being led to our one Father by the one Spirit, being in one body, being one building of God, having the same foundation in the Scripture, having the same cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As Paul emphasizes again in Ephesians chapter 4, if you go there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One author comments on the Ephesians passage saying, biblical peace means that previously warring parties have laid down their arms and confessed their pride, received forgiveness, been restored to a mutual fellowship of love and goodwill toward each other. Enmity has been exchanged for kindness. Hatred has been replaced with fellowship, with friendship. The new relationship, once pride is excluded, is a relationship of love and care. Okay, let's have a think what we've learnt from the Scripture. I've got five questions to ask you this morning, and I'd like you to write down some answers. If at all you've got a pen with you today, write down some answers. Question one, what about your relationships with family and friends and workmates, colleagues, church family? List people where conflict or division still exist. Could you list the names of people where there is conflict or division or distance in your life? Where does that occur with other people in your life? Write their names down. Make sure you don't leave this bit of paper behind. Number two, question two. Can we search our heart and see where our pride has contributed to the conflict? Is there any pride in us that has contributed to this conflict? Write it down. Question three, will you confess that pride to God and the persons involved in the conflict? Now, if there's just been some distance, you might want to bring that up with them. Just start loving them in all humility. But if there's been actual words said, that there's been arguments and divisions, you'll need to go to them and put that matter right with them. Will you confess that pride to God and the persons that you're involved in conflict with? Somewhere in there, this pride in someone. That's James' heart diagnosis. So that's an easy question to answer. Yes or no? Will you go? Question four. Will you relate to those persons in humility, service, and love? Luke 22 and verse 25 says, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, do you think you have some advantage in some way, that you're great in some way? He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So the question is, will you relate to those people where there has been division and distance? Will you relate to them in humility, service, and love? Yes or no? Will you? And question five. List some ways you can be a servant to those people. How can you be a servant to them? Those people that were afar off, there was distance between you and them. How can you serve them? Write down some suggestions, some ways that you will serve. Let's pray. Dear Father, we didn't look at this today because there are particular problems here, but because it's the next thing that comes up in discipleship. Lord, I pray that no person here today would think I was speaking to them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each person that is here today would take this as words from the living God, from James, from Paul. And I pray, Lord, if at all there are any divisions or distances between people, that you would heal that, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to humble ourselves that we might receive your grace. We don't want to block that grace pipeline. Lord, help us to move toward others in love and service and humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.